We had seen how the northern tribes seceded from the kingdom of Rehavam, the son of Shlomo, the son of King Solomon. And led by Yeravam ben Nevat, they had started worshipping idols. And he caused them to leave the ways of Judaism. He brought in idol worship. He changed the calendar. What? The 10 tribes of the north under the leadership of Yeravam ben Nevat. That was his way of ensuring that the Jews would not return to the kingdom of Rehavam. And we saw that the prophet came and warned him. We saw the famous story about how the prophet was supposed to not return and not eat in the place, and then a false prophet was able to trick him into eating in the place, and then he was killed by a lion, and then that false prophet gave him true prophecy and they were buried together. And we saw Yeravam's son became ill, and he was told that when she comes home, the child will die, and that's what happened. And Yeravam did not repent. Yeravam was king for 22 years. He died. His son Nadav took over. Rehavam is king over Judah for 17 years. And it is considered that they were sinful in his time. They started worshipping idol worship in Judea as well. And there was Kadesh, which is a reference to women for hire, and also men going with other men. All the things that their neighbors were doing, they started doing. We're talking about the king, Rehavam, the king of Shlomo. And this being the case, God sends the king of Egypt, Sheshach, and he takes a lot of the wealth that King Solomon amassed, he takes down to Egypt. Now, this is a person who was really, he had some kind of treaty with Shlomo. Shlomo married the daughter of the Pharaoh, but this king of Egypt comes and attacks, and he is successful in taking much of the wealth that King Solomon amassed.
But does he take the ark or not?
When we learn it in depth, we'll go in depth. Right now, let's run. Throughout the days of Rehavam and Yeravam, there was enmity between the two empires. Rehavam passes away, and his son Aviam takes over. We're going to see that the southern tribes have a continuum, they have a dynasty. King David's family maintains the throne over Judea, whereas in the north we're going to see repeated assassinations, and you have a king, his son, maybe two generations, and then another assassination, and the throne keeps shifting from family to family.
I noticed there's some strange number of errors that occur in the length of the time of ruling. I'm not sure if it's in northern or southern kingdom, but occurred like a number of patterns, like 3 months, 11 years, and then 3 months again, and then 11 years.
I didn't see anyone that points it out, but maybe when we learn in depth, we'll see something. So we start seeing a pattern where the Navi stresses that the only reason there remained a king in Judea from David's family is because of David's righteousness, which is very important because we're starting to see a pattern in the book of Kings that David is the symbol of kingship. And David is very important in God's eyes. Whereas in the book of Shmuel, there is room for doubt as to where David stands in God's eyes. In the book of Melachim, it is abundantly clear. The one person that all kings are compared to is King David. When a king is said to be good, he is said to be continuing the way of his forefather, King David. And when a king is said to be so-so, it says he was good, but not as good as his great-grandfather, David. And when a king is said to be bad, so then the prophet tells us, he was bad, he didn't go in the ways of David. So we're going to see this point stressed throughout the book of Melachim. We have the kingship going from Rehavam to Aviyam, and Aviyam lasts for 3 years, and then after he passes, the throne is taken by his son Asa. When Asa becomes king, he's going to be king for a long time, which is, we're going to see this happens frequently in the southern tribes of Judea. He's king for 41 years, whereas in the north, the 11 tribes, they don't have kings that last a long time. Asa is considered a pious king. He removed all women from hire, and all the men going with men, all that activity he removed. He removed idol worship, and he also removed the idol worship that his mother, his own mother, had. He destroyed it, And the only thing that he kept failing in, and this we're going to see is going to last throughout the period of the kings pretty much, is that people used to make their own private altars in their backyard. And if we have time, we're going to discuss its effects, but that I think we're going to leave for the class in depth. Once people started serving their altars in their backyards, so eventually it led to idol worship, because if you're serving in your backyard, then there's no one guiding you as to how to serve, and it's very easy to shift from serving a God that you don't see to serving a God that you do see. And when your kids don't see, understand what you're doing that well, and they see the neighboring countries serving idols, and they see, oh, well, my father brought sacrifices in the backyard, so it very easily shifts to idol worship. And there's more depth to be discussed, Bezrat Hashem, when we do this more in depth.
Actually, I know. They used to have Hashem in the worship, and then in a double room, they had another...
Wait, that's a few hundred years later. We'll get to that. There's an attack. The northern king of Israel, Baasha, attacks the southern king. He places a siege on Asa. Asa takes the wealth, and he sends them to the king of Aram, and he tells him, there were treaties between our forefathers, come help me out. And the king of Aram comes and attacks the Jews of the north. Now we see the first example of the Jews hiring external forces to enter and help them against one another. And he is successful. But he has wiped out whole cities of Israel. Many of the cities of the other side of the Jordan have been wiped out. The tribe of Naphtali, that's a border city, a border tribe, is wiped out. And when Baasha sees that he's suffering heavy losses, he has to cease building the siege around the southern tribes. Now, Asa did one sin that's substantial. He said everyone has to come and help remove the siege that Baasha, the northern king, was placing around Judea. And our sages say that when he said no one's free of this tax, everyone has to join in removing he was in the process of building a siege around them. He also took the rabbis from their learning, and this the rabbis held against him, and that's why he was punished. He became ill in his feet, and our sages say he had miraculous feet, that different people were blessed with different things of heavenly nature. Samson had strength, Avshalom had hair, Asa had legs. Now what does it mean? I don't know what it means. Some of the Rishonim already asked what the Gemara means by that. But all the people who were blessed with extra strength in a certain aspect, that ended up bringing about their downfall, as it did to Asa. As he got old, he got ill in his feet. He passes away a peaceful death, and his son Yehoshaphat takes over. Now, Nadav, the son of Yeravam, is king over the north. His kingship lasts 2 years, and there's an assassination by Baasha, the son of Achiah, and Baasha kills Nadav, the king of the north, and that's when Baasha takes the throne and places the siege over the southern tribes. When Baasha takes the throne, he not only kills Nadav, but he also kills all of Yeravam ben Nevat's family. There's no one left over, as God had foretold Yeravam that for his sins his whole family is going to be wiped out, and that's what happens.
This Baasha, from which family is he? Like wealthy family? Or?
I don't know. Baasha is king for 24 years. He continues causing the Jews to sin, and God sends Yehu to kill out Baasha. Yehu comes to Baasha and he tells him, being that I brought you as a leader, and you followed the sins of Yoram ben Nevat, I am going to wipe out Baasha and his home, and I will make your house like Basha's house. Whoever's dead from Baasha's family in the city will be eaten by dogs. Those that are dead in the field will be eaten by the birds, and you're going to be wiped out. Baasha passes away, and he's buried in Tirzah. His son Elah takes over. Again, the prophet Yehu tells him of all the bad things that will happen. He doesn't take heed. He continues going and leading the Jews to idol worship. Elah, the son of Baasha, is king for 2 years, and his servant Zimri leads an assassination. As he's drinking, he's drunk in his home. Zimri comes, he kills him, and he takes the throne. When he takes the throne, he fulfills God's prophecy, and he wipes out everyone from Baasha's family. You're starting to get the picture of how gory the northern tribe's kingship was.
Well, that's like that's not like, but it is actually actual punishment.
What?
I mean, so I'm saying it's actual punishment.
It's a punishment. Zimri was king for a total of 7 days. When the nation who's in the middle of battle hears that he's assassinated their king, they take as their leader their general, Omri, and Omri leads them back from, they were in the middle of a war, but when they hear their king was assassinated, they leave the war, they come back, they place a siege around the city of Tirzo where Zimri is present. Zimri sees that he's captured, he comes into the king's palace, and he burns it down and commits suicide in the palace. He also was sinful. I don't know how he managed to do so many sins in 7 days. And he passes away. We're on to the next king, Omri. The Jewish people at this point were confused as to who should be the next king. Is it Omri who was the chief general? Or should they follow Tivni ben Ginat, who was another great leader? The people who are with Omri overcome the people of Tivni ben Ginat, and they establish Omri as their king. So now we're still running through the kingship of Asa, and we've already had 3-4 kings in the north. Asa is only king 31 years when the Jews of the north have already gone through 4 kings, and he still has 10 years to go, we know. Omri is king for 12 years. He establishes the mountain of Shomron as a mountain for idol worship, and he leads the Jewish people to more idol worship. And he dies, and his son Ahav, the famous Ahav, takes over. So the Ahav that we're going to learn about in a second is the son of Omri, who was a general, who led the people back to kill Zimri, who assassinated the king, Baasha, right? So and killed out his whole family. So now we're up to Ahav. Ahav is king, and Ahav is going to be worse than all his predecessors, but he's not such a bad guy. We're going to see he has many redeeming qualities. And the Navi takes a long time telling us about the kingdom of Ahav. Much of the rest of the book of Melachim is going to be focused on Ahav. We're going to focus the rest of the Kings 1 is going to tell us a lot about Ahav. So Ahav is king and he's going to last for 22 years, but he is bad. He finds it too light to continue the sins of all his predecessors. He goes to the north, marries a woman from the northern king of Sidon. He brings new idol worship into the land of Israel, the idol worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. He establishes an altar for Baal, and he establishes the Asherah, and he does more than all his predecessors. Now, he encourages Chiel to rebuild Jericho. Up until this point, everyone was scared. Joshua had said, whoever rebuilds Jericho will lose his eldest son when he lays the foundation and his youngest son when he puts up the doorpost. And this is what happens as Chiel builds Jericho. One child after the other dies. He finishes building Jericho, and his last son dies. And God tells Elio, go comfort Chiel. And Elio says, Chiel, he lost his last son because he built Jericho. And God says, go, I'm with you. And Elio says, but when I go, Ahav's going to be there. And they're both sinful people and not good things are going to come with it. And God says, I'll back you. So Elio walks into the Shiva. And this teaches us a very important rule. That even when we have someone who we disagree with for Torah reasons, if he's sitting Shiva, we visit. Throughout the period of the Maskilim, when the rabbis were having very bitter wars with the Maskilim, and they saw the Maskilim as a major threat to Judaism, which they were, nonetheless, when they had weddings, they'd invite one another, and when they sat Shiva, they invited one another. There was a level of civility, even within the arguments. So we need to discern when we say, that's it, you don't exist. And when we say, even though I believe you're sinful and you're wrong and I strongly disagree with you and I think you're one of the most harmful things to Judaism, I'm still going to maintain a level of civility with you. That's something that we derive from here. God tells Elio, go visit him, Shiva. And Elio comes and Ahav and Chiel are sitting there and they tell Elio, who's greater, Moshe or Joshua? So Elio says, Moshe. Joshua was his disciple. So they say, well, Moshe said, if we serve idols, there won't be rain. And Joshua said, if you rebuild Jericho, then the person's children will die. Joshua's curse came true. And Moshe's curse, well, we're all serving idols and things are hunky-dory. So Elio takes a vow and he says, I swear by God's name that there will not be rain till I say so. And there are three keys that are in God's hand. One is the key to rain. One is the key to fertility. And Elio then is granted by God the key to rain, and there's no rain. So Elio has to run for his life because there is starting to be a famine in the land of Israel.
What is the third?
When we learn Tanis, we'll learn it. So God tells Elio, you go down to the river of Keris and hide. and you will eat from the river of Kiris, and I ordered the ravens to feed you, as we saw when the raven was circling the ark. The Torah says, now the raven wasn't going for its job, but when the water would be dry, then the raven would go for its job. That's an allusion to the spirit of Elio, that the water was dry, there was no water to be found in Israel, and the ravens would go each day to take meat from Ahav's house and bring it to Elio to eat. From here we derive laws about how, when can one eat from a Jew who is sinful? When do we trust a Jew who is sinful on kashrus? Because we see that Elio was eating the meat off of Ahav's table. So the discussion in Halacha about when we trust it revolves partially around this story. So the ravens are bringing him meat, and he has bread, and he drinks from the river, and eventually the river dries out. God says, all of the land is suffering and famine, and he's having these luscious meals. This isn't good. Elio has to understand what everyone's going through. So Elio, and here we're talking about the great prophet Elio HaNavi, God tells him, go up to Tzarfata, to Tzidon, you'll see a widow I've commanded in heaven, she's going to sustain you. He comes there, he sees the woman, she's gathering wood. He tells her, please give me some water and I'll drink. She brings him and she says, give me please some bread. And she says, you know what, all I have is this little amount of flour. I'm baking bread for me and my son, and then we're both going to die. And Elio tells her, look, don't worry, prepare the bread and give me some of the bread, and then give you and your kid, and you'll see God's going to make a miracle. You're going to have bread until there's rain, until things get better. You're going to have that little amount of flour is going to sustain you from now on. God said it's not the oil and the flour that you have, the little amount you have now isn't going to finish till the day that it starts raining again. So Elio is by her, and her son gets ill. Let's leave for one going down. We have a few minutes and I want to cover more. So, excellent. It is Yonah ben Amittai, that child. So, her son gets ill and he stops breathing, and she tells Elio, it's because you came here. You're a holy person. Next to you, I look sinful. You caused my son's death. And Elio goes up and he lies on the child. He lays the child down. He calls out to God and he says, you've been taking the Jewish people to task. Even this poor widow that I'm staying by here, you do bad to you, cause her son to die. Three times he lies on the child and the child doesn't get up. What do we see today in the Gemara in Brachos? Elio takes four times, right? The fourth time Elio lies down on the child comes back to life. Elio takes him and gives him to his mother. Now, in order for Elio to do that, he needed the key for bringing a person back to life. He turns to God and he says, let me bring the kid back to life. And God says, there are three keys in heaven. I have two and you have one. If you want the second, give me the first one back. You can't have two and leave me with one. That doesn't work. So God did this to put Elio in a position where Elio is going to have to agree to bring rain back to earth. And God tells Elio, it's been 3 years without rain. Go appear to Ahav, so I will bring rain. Now Ahav, under the instruction of his wife Jezebel, has been murdering all of the prophets of Israel. And there's one man named Ovadia, who is from the people of Edom. He is an Edomite. And Ovadia is a top servant in Ahav's home. And Ovadia has become a ger. He has become Jewish. And not only has he become a ger, but he loves Jews. And he's willing to do what no other Jew does. He risks his life to save 100 Nevi'im. And he sustains them while everyone else is clamoring to figure out where they could get food from. 100. 50 in one cave and 50 in the other. And Ovadia takes these 100 prophets and hides them. And they're in hiding in these two caves. And every day Ovadia comes to Ahav's son and he tells him, you got to give me a loan so I could sustain them. All of Israel knows that Ovadia is hiding these 100 prophets, even Ahav's own son. And Ahav gives him a loan on the condition that he's going to pay him ribis, interest. And Ovadia is the prophet that has the shortest prophecy, the shortest book. He has one chapter. His prophecy is back to his own people of Edom. Ovadia is the prototype of a person who lived among Rishayim and himself was a tzaddik. And that's why he turns back to Esav and says, you Esav, you grew up amongst two tzaddikim, Rivka and Yitzchak. And how did you come out? You came out such a rasha. I spent my whole life among two Rishoim, among Ahav and Izevel, and I maintained my faith. And I left you. I left Edom. So Ovadia is really faithful to Hashem. And when he dies, his wife is going to find herself with all his debt and all his interest. And Ahav's son is going to come to her and say, now give me your two children. They're going to be my slaves because you owe me money. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. So God tells Eliyahu, go appear to Eliyahu. Now, Eliyahu has taken his trusted, quote-unquote, servant, Ovadia, and told him, let's go search for water. Maybe we'll be able to sustain some of the animals. Maybe we'll find the stream, some source of water. So they divide the land, and they're traveling looking for water. Ovadia's going one way, and Ahav's going the other way. And as Ovadia's traveling, Eliyahu shows up. And he tells Ovadia, go to your master. And when Ovadia sees him, he falls before Eliyahu, and he asks him, is that you, my master, Eliyahu? And Eliyahu says, yes, go tell your master that Eliyahu is here. So Ovadia says, I know you, you're an angel. And one second God could whisk you away, and one second you could be invisible. Why do you want me to die? I'm going to go and tell my master that you're here, and my master Ahav is going to come, and you're not going to be here, and he's going to think I made fun of him, and he'll kill me. And you know me, I'm a God-fearing person from the time I was young. I've hidden the 100 prophets, don't you know? I kept them alive. So I promise, Ovadia tells him, that there isn't a single nation that Ahav hasn't sent messengers to looking for you. And whenever they say, no, we haven't seen Eliyahu, he makes them promise that they haven't seen you. And from here our sages derive that Ahav is one of the kings that ruled the world. Because if he didn't rule the world, he wouldn't have the power to send messengers to a kingdom and tell me if Eliyahu is by you. And promise that not. Who's he? What do they owe him? So our sages derive from this verse that Ahav ruled the world. So Eliyahu tells him, no, today I'm going to appear to Ahav. Notice what Eliyahu is doing. Eliyahu is standing present and making Ahav come to him. He could have shown up to Ahav, he doesn't do that. And we're going to see the same tactic being done by his disciple Elisha with the general Naaman. We'll see that later on. So Ovadi goes and tells Ahav, and Ahav comes, and when he sees Eliyahu, he tells him, is that you, the one who has destroyed Israel? And he says, no, I haven't destroyed Israel. You and your father's house have destroyed Israel when you left the mitzvahs of Hashem and you followed the worship of the Baal. What is the worship of the Baal? The Baal is that they believe that God rules over the world, but he gave over the rulership over different forces to different powers. Call it angels, call it whatever you want. And they pray to those powers. That's why they're called Baal. Baal means owner of. They believe that God gave the power of rain over to this God, and God gave the power of fertility to this God. So they worship all these intermediaries. They don't preclude the existence of God, but they say there's God, and then there are the lesser gods, and we serve the lesser gods. So Eliyahu tells him, you've destroyed the Jewish people. And now gather the people of Israel to the mountain of Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of Asherah, 400, that are constantly sustained by your wife, Izebel. And we'll have a challenge between me and them. Now, what Ahav has done is he's went to gather them, and Izebel keeps a protection over her prophets. The prophets of Asherah, she doesn't let them participate in this contest. She knows that they might not win. The prophets of the Baal make a trick. They know there are going to be two altars and two cows, and they're going to pray for fire to come down from heaven. So they make a tunnel under their altar, and they send Chiel. You guys remember Chiel? He's the one who rebuilt Jericho. He's standing under there, and he's got matches, and he's ready to light that altar. And now the Jews are all going to stand out there, waiting for the fire. And Eliyahu is saying, if your God is God, fire is going to come down. But they have Chiel down there to light the fire, and no one sees him. But God sends a snake, and Chiel's dead. And they don't know Chiel's dead. So the prophets of the Baal are standing around the altar, and all of the Jewish people have gathered to see this contest between Eliyahu and the prophets of the Baal. And they bring twin calves, and Eliyahu says, you guys, you have greater numbers, even though you're not right, but you have greater numbers, you go first. And they take their cow, they shecht it, and they place it on the altar, and they start praying to their God to send down fire. And no fire comes. And they start wailing louder, and no fire comes. And they start scratching themselves and bleeding in their fervent prayer, and no fire comes. And Eliyahu starts telling them, why don't you guys call louder? Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Call. He'll come. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone to a distance. Call louder. And they go on and on, and all afternoon they're doing everything they can do, and no fire comes. They're expecting Chiel to light the fire, but God sent a snake to kill Chiel. So Chiel ain't lighting the fire. And when afternoon comes, Eliyahu stands up to daven mincha. And he says, Aneini Hashem, Aneini. Answer me, Hashem. Answer me, please, the fire should come down from heaven. And answer me, please, that the Jews shouldn't think that I used sorcery or witchcraft. They should recognize that it's an act of God. Because even when we do the greatest miracle, people can look at it and say, ah, he's a magician. He did something. So Elio prays not only for a miracle, but he prays also that the Jews will recognize the miracle. And he takes 12 stones like the tribes of Israel, because at this point there was a danger that we would no longer have 12 tribes. If not for the promise that God made to Yaakov that there would always be 12 tribes, at this point we were deserving to lose that right to 12 tribes. And so when Elio is setting up this altar, he sets up the altar with 12 stones corresponding to the promise that God made us that we would always have 12 tribes. He sets up the altar and he starts praying to God. He pours water over the altar, and the water is filled. He makes a path around the altar the size of a baseball field, like a huge area filled with water. And then he starts praying, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes what is on the altar and dries out the water. The people, when they see it, they bow down and they yell out, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. God is the omnipotent one. Elokim, the force that rules down here. Meaning they all admitted that Hashem existed. What they didn't admit was that Hashem hu Elokim, that God rules over everything. They thought there were intermediaries. So they prayed to these intermediaries. And when Elio shows them the sign, they recognize that God rules over everything, and they run after the prophets of the Baal and they kill them. Now, Elio tells Ahav, go up and eat and drink, because there's going to be a downpour soon. And Ahav goes up to eat and drink, and Elio goes up and he starts praying, and he bends his head between his knees and he prays. And he tells his lad, go up and see if you see a cloud coming from the sea. And seven times he sends him back and forth, until in the seventh time he tells him, see a tiny cloud, like the soul of a person, the foot of a person, the soul. So he tells him, go tell Ahav to get his horses ready and run, because he doesn't want to get caught up in the rain. And by the time Ahav gets ready to go, the heavens are covered with clouds and wind, and there's tremendous rain, and Ahav rides back to Israel, their capital. Eliyahu is given a godly hand, and he runs in honor of Ahav all the way to Israel. He runs in front of his chariots, and from here we derive that even a sinful kingship deserves our honor. This is one of the things that Mirka Zarav quotes a lot, that whether the government is right or wrong, there is an element of honor that we owe it. When we apply this and when we don't is subject to discussion. Ahav comes home and tells Jezebel everything that Elio did, and the miracles, and how he killed the prophets of the Baal, and the miracles, and that the Jewish people have been swayed. Now Jezebel, she's not Jewish, and Jezebel is not too pleased. So Jezebel sends messengers to Elio and says, good job, Elio, because tomorrow at this time you will be like one of those prophets. And when Elio hears this, he gets scared and he runs away to Beersheba. And he leaves his lad there and travels out into the desert, a day's journey. He sits down under some kind of cactus and he says, God, I want to die. I've had enough. And God causes him to sleep, and a malach shows up and tells him, Elio, I want you to get up and eat. And he looks up and he sees there's a cake in front of him and a flask of water. He eats, he drinks, and goes back to sleep. The malach comes back and awakens him a second time, and he tells him, get up and eat, because you've got a long journey now. Elio gets up, he eats, he drinks, and with the strength of that eating and drinking, he walks for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. Remind you of someone? 40 days and 40 nights without eating? Mount Sinai? He's repeating a path that someone else did. And he comes into a cave. Guess which cave that was? And he goes to sleep over there, and God appears and he asks him, Elio, what you're doing here? And Elio says the famous line, God, I've been zealous for your name, for the Jewish people have left your treaty, your covenant. They are no longer doing Bris Milah. The Jews have left the Bris Milah. They've destroyed the altars in your name. They've murdered your prophets, and I alone remain, and now they want to kill me as well. And God tells him, go out, stand by the mountain before Hashem, because Hashem is going to show you a great prophetic vision. And Elio stands there, and there's a great wind that destroys mountains. And God tells him, I am not in the wind. And after the wind, there's a great noise. And God tells him, I am not in the noise. And after the noise, a great fire comes. And God tells him, I am not in the fire. And after the fire, there's a soft, soft voice. And God tells him, and he realizes that that is God. And he stands at the entrance to the cave, and he hears the voice again telling him, what you doing here, Elio? Same question, but after prophetic vision. What is God telling him? You did something massive. You did miracles and you didn't move the people. Sometimes it's not the wind, it's not the fire. There's a gentle way to move people. And God asks Eliyahu the same question He asked him the first time. What you doing here, Eliyahu? And Eliyahu was not moved enough by the prophetic vision. Eliyahu gives the identical answer to the answer he gave the first time. He says, I have been zealous in the name of God, the God of armies. The Jews have left your treaty. They've forsaken the covenant. They have stopped doing the circumcision, the bris milah. They have destroyed your altars and they have killed your prophets by sword. And I alone remain, and even me they want to kill. And right. God tells him, Eliyahu, if that's so, you've been zealous throughout your lifetime. You can no longer be the prophet for the Jewish people because your job is not to speak badly about them, but to speak good about them. Go back, you will appoint a new king in Aram, you will appoint a new king for Israel, and you will appoint a new prophet, and your job is over. Now you're going to come to me, and from now on, your job is going to be to keep going there and testifying that the Jews are maintaining the covenant. Every bris milah that exists, you're going to have to go and come back and tell me the Jews are keeping the bris. Every Pesach, you're going to go and tell me the Jews are keeping the Pesach. So Eliyahu is sent back and he is going to appoint Elisha his disciple. And God tells him, whoever escapes Hazael's sword, Hazael is going to be my messenger, the new king of Aram, to destroy Israel. Whoever escapes his sword will be killed by the new king of Israel, Yehu. And whoever escapes the sword of Yehu will be killed by the new prophet Elisha. And I will leave within Israel 7,000 men. The 10 northern tribes will be wiped down to 7,000 men. Only the people who have not bowed to the Baal and only the people who have not kissed him. And Eliyahu comes back, he takes Elisha to be his disciple, and Elisha follows him. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has gathered his men. He lay siege over Shomron. He sent messengers to Ahav, and he told him, everything you have is mine. Your wealth is mine. Your wife is mine. Your children are mine. And Ahav sees that he has siege around Israel, and he has no way out. And he says, whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'm yours. And the messengers come back to Ahav and they tell him, you know what? The king accepts your defeat. Tomorrow he will send his servants and they will search throughout your homes and take whatever looks good in their eyes. And at that point, Ahav is concerned because what they were after was the Sefer Torah. They said in... we're going to take the precious thing the Jewish people have, the Torah. Wow. At that point, Ahav said, that's not mine to give. You want my wife? I said yes. You want my kids? I said yes. You want my wealth? I said yes. You want my Torah? You want to burn our Sifrei Torah? That's not mine to give. As much as he was an idol worshiper, we're going to see time and again, there's a very strong thread of good that runs through Ahav. And Ahav turns to the elders and he tells them, look what's going on. What am I supposed to do? I was willing to give up everything, but now he's asking for the Torah. And the elders tell him, don't give in. And he tells the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my master, he calls him my master the king, whatever you wanted initially I was willing to do, but this I cannot do. And the messengers come back and tell Ben-Hadad that. Ben-Hadad tells him, fine, then tomorrow I want you to know there won't be enough dirt in Shomron to cover the feet of the men I will send to destroy it. And the king of Israel sends him a famous line. He tells him, "Al yitalel choger kimfateach." A person who's girdling his sword shouldn't take pride in success like the person who's ungirdling. You haven't yet won the war. It ain't over. That's the Jewish way of saying it ain't over till the fat lady sings. "Al yitalel choger kimfateach." Don't take pride when you're girdling, when you're putting on your sword, as though you were taking it home. And when the king of Aram hears this, he's in the middle of drinking drunk with his kings in Sukkot, and he tells his servants, lay siege on the city, place the siege. And the prophet comes up to Ahav and he tells him, you see all these people? Tomorrow God is giving them in your hands and you will know that God is the one that rules the world. And Ahav says, who will lead the success? And he tells him which battalion will lead the success. And he asks, who should lead us to war? And he says, you lead the people to victory. He gathers that battalion, he has 223, and then he takes the remaining 7,000 soldiers, and in the afternoon they go out to attack as Ben-Hadad is sitting drunk together with 32 kings. He has 32 kings who have joined him to war. And when they attack and Ben-Hadad hears that the people have come to attack, he's drunk. He tells his men, if they've come in peace, grab them alive. And if they've come in war, so then alive you should grab them. So the people are on the attack and he's drunk. Him and his men are drunk. As they attack, the people were told to grab them alive. That's what the king said. They can't really do that because these people are on the attack. They're attacking and they destroy the soldiers of Aram. Ben-Hadad himself flees, all his horsemen, they all flee. The Jewish king, Ahav, attacks and he has a tremendous victory. And the prophet goes to the king of Israel, to Ahav, and he tells him, be strong and listen to what I'm telling you. This is the prophet that told him he would win. He told him, I want you to know that as the year turns, Aram is going to attack you again. And the servants of Aram told him, you should know their God is a God of mountains. That's why they were successful. Try fighting them in the plains and we'll be successful. His sorcerers tell him the only reason they won is because it was on mountains. And the only thing you should do is do some kind of trickery, switch the kings around and take the same amount of soldiers, same amount of horses, you'll be successful. As the year turns, he attacks and the Jews gather and they've been preparing for war. And the prophet comes to the king Ahav and he tells him, being that these people say that God doesn't rule over the world, only over the mountains, I'm going to show them that I run the world and you will be successful. They fight. The Jews win. They kill 100,000 foot soldiers in that war. Remember that 7,000 men in the first war. How much more could they have gotten? And the remainder flee. The remaining people of Aram. The soldiers of Ben-Hadad tell him, we know the Jewish kings are kings of kindness. Let's dress up like we're in rags. And let's go out to the Jewish king. Maybe he'll leave us alive. Now the prophet had warned him and told him, do not take him alive. Now, when he comes back, so they play this trick and they come dressed in rags and they tell the Jewish king, the Ben-Hadad, your servant, says, please leave me alive. And when Ahav hears this, he says, oh, he's my brother, he's my friend, is he still alive? So they quickly take off his rags and they say, here he is alive. And he just said, oh, he's my brother, he's my friend. He can't take it back. So he picks him up on his chariot and they make a peace treaty. You guys want to know the history for Israel's peace treaties? Here you have it. And he makes a pact with him. And not only does he make a pact with him, he gives him back cities. He says, the cities that were yours with the deals that happened between my father and your father, I'm giving them back to you. Now, one of the prophets said to his friend, God told me to tell you this. I want you to wound me. And the man says, no, I can't wound you. And he tells him, what, you didn't listen? I told you it's a prophecy, you have to wound me. And because you're not listening, when you leave, a lion will kill you, and that's what happens. He grabs another man and he tells him, do me a favor, God said you should wound me. The man takes a sword and wounds him. He comes to the king and he covers himself with earth. And as the king is passing, he yells out to the king and he says, I was out at war and a man came to me and he told me, watch this prisoner. He gave me a prisoner into my hand and said, watch him, for if you don't, I will kill you instead of him. And I was busy doing something and suddenly the prisoner vanished. And now he wounded me. Help me, the king. So the king said, what do you mean? That's your fault. You were given a responsibility. That's why you're wounded. At which point the prophet takes off the earth from upon him. And the king recognizes him that he is the prophet. And he tells him, this is what God said. I sent you to destroy this person. You decided you're going to make peace with him. You let him go in peace. You should know that you're going to die instead of him. And at this point, Ahav's victory turns to defeat. Ahav comes home and he feels a failure. And we're holding by the end of the book of Malachim. We'll take 2 more minutes to finish Malachim. There was a man by the name of Navos who lived in the city of Yisrael. His name was Navos HaYisraeli, Navel of Yisrael. And his vineyard was right near Ahav's palace, right near Ahav's palace. Ahav tells Navos, please give me your vineyard. I want to plant my vegetables there. It's right near my home. I'll give you a better vineyard instead. And Navos says, no, this is what I have as an inheritance from my forefathers. I'm not giving up my vineyard. And whatever Ahav tried, Naboth wouldn't agree. And Ahav was very upset. He wanted that vineyard. So when he comes home, he lies down upset. He doesn't want to eat. And his wife asks him, what are you so upset about? And he tells her what's going on. And she says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. She takes two false prophets and she sends word that they should come and testify that Naboth cursed God and the king. And when they testify, the elders put Naboth to death. And then Ahav, when Izebel hears word that Naboth was put to death for cursing the king, so the king is entitled to inherit his land, Izebel tells Ahav, go, Naboth's vineyards are yours. He wouldn't give it to you alive. Naboth is dead, you have nothing to worry about. When Ahav hears that Naboth is dead, he goes down to the vineyards, and Elio is sent, go to Ahav. He is in the vineyards that his wife sent him, and tell him, and this is another famous line in Hebrew, Haratzachta v'gam yarashta. Have you murdered and you also want to inherit the one you murdered? And tell him that in the place that the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick your blood as well. And Ahav, when he sees Elio approach him, he tells him, Hamtzatani oivi, my enemy, have you found me? You have something to tell me. You, if you're coming, you mean bad news. And Elio says, yup, I do. Being that you were willing to sell yourself over to do what is bad in the eyes of Hashem, Hashem will bring bad to follow you, and Hashem will wipe you out. And your whole family is going to be wiped out. And just like your Yeravam ben Nevat and Baasha ben Achiya, the two Jewish Israeli kings, your predecessors, were wiped out, their whole families, your whole family is going to be wiped out. And God has told Izebel, the dogs will still eat Izebel's flesh in Israel. Those that die for Ahav in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those that die in the field will be eaten by birds. Ahav was the worst king that we had to this point. He followed idol worship as much as he can. And when Ahav hears this, Ahav does what he should do. He tears his clothes and he wears sackcloth and he starts fasting. And he starts trying to repent. And God tells Elio, you see that Ahav has become subservient? Being that he has, I will not bring the bad things in his days, I will bring it in the days of his children. 3 years pass without war, and then Aram comes to attack, and we're going to begin with this next week, about the peace, the pact between the king of Israel and the king of Judea, and the war they have with Aram. We're going to learn about Ahav's ultimate death, and Izebel's death, and we're going to continue to the stories of Elisha, and Be'ezrat Hashem next week, we'll finish the book of Kings, in our quick overview. Now we're going to go over to Binyan HaBayit for the remainder.